We turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, as we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit on the church and the work of the Holy Spirit, we look at verse 30 of Ephesians 4, but we're going to read the entire chapter because we have to understand this verse in its context, and the whole chapter is the context of the verse. So we're going to read the entire chapter of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also which ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this Word. Father in heaven, We are thankful for the Holy Scriptures. We're thankful, Lord, that Thou dost declare in those Scriptures the great things that Thou hast done for us. And we are thankful also that in the Scriptures Thou dost set before us the way in which we are to live as those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we always see that the reading of the Scriptures is such an important part of our worship, because in those Scriptures we hear Thee speaking to us. But also we're thankful for preaching that expounds the Holy Scriptures. We pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Gospel this morning. We pray, O Lord, that it would strengthen us in a life of sanctification as we see and understand that that is the work of the Spirit within us. And yet, may we see and understand as well that we are active, that we have a calling, and that's set before us this morning. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit by certain sins in our own lives. Give us the ability, Father, to see where we commit such sins and where we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we then grieve for our sins against Him. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use the Word then to change us and turn us, that we would be those who are walking in the Spirit, that we would be those who are seeking the unity of the Church, and we would be those who are putting off the old man and putting on the new man in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So bless this Word. Bless Him who brings the Word, that He may be used to preach the Gospel to us this morning. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said that we needed to read the entirety of Ephesians 4 because we needed to understand context. We need to understand context as well as we go into the words of the text. So that's where I begin this morning, with context. Not just the context of Ephesians 4, but the context of Ephesians itself. What's this book about? The book of Ephesians is about the glory and the beauty of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. This church is glorious and beautiful because the church is saved by the grace of God. That's Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace and by grace alone. The church is made up of the elect, those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. And that tells us that the source of the church is God Himself. And it's His saving grace. Now that's the broader context of the book of Ephesians. That's what the book is about. The glorious work of Jesus Christ in saving His church and gathering His church and building His church so that the church is under Him and under His rule. But then there's a practical part to the book, and that's chapter 4. That begins that practical part of the book and says, now this, because this is what God does, because this is what Jesus does in building His church, now this is how you as church must live. There's an implication in the beginning verses of the chapter 4, where we are given the calling in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The implication is that the church doesn't make her unity. God makes the church's unity. Jesus Christ unifies the church. The Spirit is working to unify the church. The calling is not to make unity. The calling is to live in that unity, seek that unity, endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by living in peace with God and with each other as well. So that's part of the context here of the text that we're looking at this morning, because it tells us something about the Spirit's work. It may seem when we look at Ephesians 4 verse 30 that it's just kind of plopped down at the end of the chapter. We might wonder why. Well, this is why. The verse has an important place in this chapter because it's pointing out the Spirit's work in unifying the church and then the Spirit's work in giving us strength to do what we're called to do in verses 22 through 24, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So again, there's a calling for us. We see and understand the strength to do it is found in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so all of that leads into the text that we look at this morning, and we see and understand then that it's not just randomly put here, but the Spirit has it here for a purpose, to point out the Spirit's work and how we are to live in relationship to the Spirit that dwells within us. And so in the light of that context, the Word of God comes to us and says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It's a very interesting passage. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? And what exactly does that mean for the Spirit's work? We want to answer some of those questions this morning, going as far as we can with the answers that are found in the Word of God. So we consider this morning with that in mind, grieve not the Spirit. We notice first His work. So if we're going to understand what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit, we first have to understand the work that the Holy Spirit does. Secondly, we understand His sorrow, the grieving of the Spirit. What is that? And how is it that we do that? And then finally, we notice our incentive. This is an incentive for us to walk and live in a certain way. But we go back. To understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, we first have to understand the Spirit's work in the church. The text speaks to us about the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit that has been poured out on the church at Pentecost, even as we remember that today. It is the Spirit that is living in our hearts because the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended into heavenly glory, after He did so, He poured out that Spirit upon the church. We read of that in Acts chapter 2. And still today, the church has that Spirit poured out upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us this gift of the Spirit because He, by His death on the cross, has earned for us all the blessings of salvation, all that the Spirit brings to us in His work. Now, here's what's so amazing. This Spirit dwells in us. Those words shouldn't just roll over us. We say them and move on. But think about that for a moment. What an amazing thing that is. Because as we see and understand that we are sinful, we have an old man of sin that we're constantly battling against. We of ourselves have no good in ourselves, and yet the Spirit is pleased to dwell in us. God is pleased to dwell in us, or dwell with us, by dwelling in us as His Spirit dwells within us. How amazing that is. And what shows even more amazing that is this, that it's the Spirit of God. That tells us that the Spirit Himself is God. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit comes from the triune God as an amazing gift of grace. But the Spirit, in all that He does in us, is God. That tells us that His work is sovereign, it's powerful and effectual. The work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at that in a moment, but the work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. It cannot be stopped, and it can't be resisted. You cannot put the brakes on the work of the Holy Spirit by what you do and what you think. You and I cannot extinguish the burning, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, in us individually or within the church. So we see who we're speaking of here in the text, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what is the powerful, effectual, sovereign, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the text identifies it as this, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is a day in the future. It's a day in the future when our redemption will be fully realized. Now, we have to understand that according to that term, redemption. Redemption is a beautiful word in our Reformed vocabulary. It is. It's part of our Reformed vocabulary. Anyone who's Reformed understand what the word redemption means. The word redemption has the idea of releasing from bondage with the payment of a price. Releasing from slavery by the payment of a price which is called a ransom. In the biblical times, a slave could be released from his bondage with the payment of a certain amount of money so that he would then be freed from his slavery and he would be then a free man. Well, that's used as the idea of what happens through Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual redemption that takes place. We're set free from the bondage of sin with the payment of a price. And the payment of a price is not gold or silver, but it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The payment that releases us from the bondage of our sin has been made by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and took upon Himself the guilt and the punishment for all of our sin. It's on the basis of this price being paid that we are redeemed. We're set free. What are we redeemed from? What are we set free from? Well, we are freed from the punishment of our sin. We're freed from hell. But also, and there's more to it, we're freed in our own lives from the power of sin. We're freed from sin's corruption, depravity. That doesn't mean suddenly we become perfect, but we're freed from the dominion of sin in our lives as God is working to change us in our lives. Now, when we talk about this redemption, a lot of what we talk about is a past work. And I said that the day of redemption is something in the future. This does not mean that our redemption, or the price of the redemption, has not been completely paid. It has. Jesus Christ has completely and fully delivered us from the bondage of our sin by His death on the cross, but the fullness of being set free has not been fully realized yet. And so we're waiting for that day when we will be set free from sin and death in body and in soul. That's the day of redemption that this text is speaking of. That day in the future when Jesus Christ returns and we will be set free completely and fully from all sin in our lives. What a day will be. We'll be able to serve God perfectly in body and in soul. Now, the text says that the Holy Spirit seals us until that day. So this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit within us as individual Christians and in us as well as a church. He seals us. Now, a seal can be used for two things. It first of all can identify ownership. And secondly, a seal is used for security. So first of all, we see and understand that a seal is used to identify ownership. Many years ago, my wife gave me a stamp that I can use that actually puts a stamp in the paper itself and says, Library of Gary Ertz. So if I ever loan out a book, I can put that stamp in the front cover of the book. So anybody who has the book remembers, I have to return this to Reverend Ericks after I'm finished reading it. That stamp identifies ownership. That book belongs to me. Well, that's the idea here of a seal as well, identifying ownership. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He identifies us as those who belong to the one true and living God. We're identified as those who are sons and daughters of His, as we read in Romans 8 this morning. But also a seal is used for a second thing. It's for security. You take an envelope, and if you're going to mail a letter or a check to someone, you're going to seal the envelope, so you lick it. And you put down the flap. You put in the mailbox. There's a security there. And so that's the idea of a seal here as well, security. The Holy Spirit gives us security in His work. Well, what is that work? What is that work of by which the Holy Spirit identifies us as belonging to God? What's that work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us, securing us? Well, that work of the Holy Spirit in that is sanctification. And that work of the Holy Spirit making us holy, He is showing that we belong to God. And also, He is securing us in that so that there is none who can take us away from our God. There's none who can take us away so that we completely turn our backs on Him. The Holy Spirit is working to change the church and to change us as members of the church to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that through our lives until the day of redemption, when we will be completely set free from all sin in our lives. How we need to know that? Because the powers of darkness are attacking us. How we need to know that? Because our own sinful flesh is attacking us as well. And we have a Spirit who's working in us to seal us, to secure us in that work that He is doing of sanctification until that day when we'll be freed from sin in body and in soul. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing until the day of redemption. Now, we need to understand that more specifically according to the context that we looked at a few moments ago. Specifically, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is unifying the church. That goes back to the beginning of Ephesians 4. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but the implication is we don't make it. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is making this unity of the church. Jesus Christ makes this unity of the church through the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit unifies the church. That we know blessed unity together as a church is not because of you or because of me. It's because of the Spirit who is working in our hearts. Now, we have a calling to keep that, to pursue that, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but we don't make it. The Spirit makes that unity. What an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. But notice how it is that He does that. He does that by working in us sanctification. Now, that all fits together here in Ephesians chapter 4. We didn't look at it very specifically in the introduction, but now we do that. In verses 22 through 24, this is the calling that's set before us, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a calling that's set before us. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Now you have to look at the rest of the verses in the chapter according to that. Verse 25, there's a put off and put on. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So put off lying, put on speaking truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So put off sinful anger, put on peacemaking. And then when we do that, when we give in to sinful anger, we give place to the devil, so don't do that. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Put off stealing. But instead put on this, laboring hard, working hard with our hands to provide the things that we need. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put off corrupt communication, put on in its place good communication. What's the difference? Well, good communication is communication that edifies. Edifies means it builds up. It encourages. It speaks grace to the hearers. A beautiful word. A favor. So bad communication is the exact opposite of that. It tears down. It's not about showing grace. It's about hurting someone else. So we put that off and put on the new man, or put on good communication. Verses 31 and 32, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Verse 32, put on being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But the point of verse 30, in the midst of all of that, is this. The strength and the power to put off and to put on is found in the Spirit who is sanctifying us. The Spirit is working in us. Not only to keep the unity that the church has, but the Spirit is working powerfully within us as well, so that we put off the new and put on. The strength to do that comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when we live in that way, we're seeking the unity of the church. We're putting off and putting on those things. We're seeking the unity of the church. It's all related. But the strength and the power behind that is found in the Spirit. He seals us unto the day of redemption. Now, it's in the light of all of that that we then look at the command that is found here in the text, which says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? We consider first the idea of grieving. You and I understand the idea of grieving. When we're grieving, we're sorrowing. We may sorrow and grieve because of death. We may sorrow and grieve when we find out that we've been or someone close to us has been diagnosed with cancer. We know that kind of sorrow, but the text isn't talking about that. We understand the emotion, we understand the sorrow, but that's not exactly what the text is talking about. We ought to look at it from this perspective. Think about it from the perspective of parents who grieve when they see their children walk in sin. That's the sorrow that the text is talking about. The sorrow of a parent who has taught the child, and now maybe that child's older in fact, but taught the child what God has said in His Word. They've taught the child how to live. They've tried to be an example to that child as well. But yet, when that child's older, at a certain point in his life, that child completely disregards that instruction and walks in a way of rebellion and sin and pride. And parents who see their children walk in that way, they grieve. They sorrow. Almost more so, maybe. Or maybe it's different, but than parents who have lost a child in death, but they have the assurance that that child's in heavenly glory. You think of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, and how he certainly would have sorrowed because of the sin of his son. No, the father still loves his son. He's willing to forgive his son. He will teach his son. He will pray for his son, but he's grieving and sorrowing for his sin. Well, that's the idea that we have here as well. Grieving someone is to be the occasion for someone else to suffer pain and sorrow. And that's the idea here then. Our sin becomes the occasion for the Holy Spirit to sorrow. That follows from the truth that the Spirit is holy. He's a Spirit that hates sin because He is holy. And so the Holy Spirit Himself is grieved by our sin. We see here in the text the Spirit's response to our sin. But when we consider that and remember that the Holy Spirit is God, that raises some questions in our minds, doesn't it, about the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already said that the Holy Spirit in His work is powerful and effectual. He's irresistible. In His work of regeneration, His work of sanctification, in His work of sealing on the day of redemption, He powerfully and effectually accomplishes His purpose. But now when we read of the Holy Spirit grieving, does that mean that somehow the Holy Spirit has failed? Does this mean that the Spirit is silenced and stopped in His work so that He stands as a mere spectator when someone makes a decision or choice that they're going to walk in a sinful way contrary to the Word of God? Is the Holy Spirit then standing there waiting to see what someone will do before He can do anything? Does this mean that the Holy Spirit's work can be resisted? Some might look at a passage like this and say, well, the Holy Spirit grieves over our sin. Well, that means then that the Spirit can be resisted. That we can put the brakes on the Spirit's work and stop it in what He does, and He's just merely a spectator, and He needs us to do something, to make a decision before He can do something in our lives. That is not what this passage means. The Holy Spirit does not stand by helplessly when He works or when we sin. His work is irresistible. Just go back to the signs that were given at the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Remember that first sign, that sound as of a mighty rushing wind that filled that room? There wasn't an actual wind, but it was the sound of a wind, the sound of a tornado. That kind of wind is pointing out the work of the Holy Spirit. That you can't see the Spirit, but His work is powerful and effectual, like a wind that cannot be stopped, or a tornado that cannot be stopped. The work of the Holy Spirit is this irresistible. But this is what we understand. The work of the Holy Spirit within us has just begun. The work of the Holy Spirit in us to sanctify us is not something that's all completely done in one moment. It could be, but it's not God's plan, and it's not God's will to work in that way within us. And so we see and understand that the Spirit is powerful in what He does. But here's what we understand. This emphasizes that the Spirit does not work in us as mere stocks and blocks. He works in us as rational, moral creatures. Now, that does not mean at all that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's the way that some put it. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does His thing and we do our thing, and together we are sanctified because we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's not the right way to understand that. But we understand that the power and the ability to do good is found in Him and His work. Yet, this is just as true. We do something. We do something as the Holy Spirit changes our wills. And when we obey, we don't just say, well, the Spirit obeyed. No, I obeyed in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that there is still so much sin within us. Now, the Holy Spirit is never frustrated in His work. Sometimes we're frustrated. As parents, we get frustrated with our children. Sometimes we as adults get frustrated with ourselves that we're not further along in certain areas in our own lives. We get stuck in traffic and we're frustrated by it, but there's nothing we can do about it. We're stuck in the traffic. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit is. This grieving is not the Holy Spirit's frustrated because He can't get further with us. But it's understanding the reality that there's still sin within us, that we're rational, moral creatures. There's still so much in us that is contrary to God's will and Word. To help us understand this, the canons actually speaks to this passage and this idea. You can turn with me, if you'd like, to page 74 in the back of your Psalters. And it's in the fifth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, which is on the preservation of the perseverance of the saints. In Article 4, first of all, and then we're going to come back to Article 5 as well. Article 4 says, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances, sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh, they must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. So our sin is not the fault of the Holy Spirit. No, there's still sin within us. And when we're not watching and praying like we should be, then we can fall like Peter, like David. And then notice Article 5. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. What the canons tells us is that when we are grieving the Holy Spirit, the effect that that has upon us is that we can lose the sense of God's favor. That doesn't mean that God's withdrawn. That doesn't mean that God says, you're not any longer one of my own. You were once, but not anymore. No, God doesn't work in that way. But when we give ourselves over to sin in our lives, we do lose the sense of God's favor. So grieving the Holy Spirit from our perspective is that. That's what we experience in that. But the text is emphasizing here that when we willingly and consciously reject the Holy Spirit and the instruction that He gives to us in His Word, He is grieved. Very really, He is grieved by that sin. That shows us this morning the seriousness of our sin. You and I would like to imagine that no matter what, because our God is merciful, He simply smiles upon us no matter what it is that we do. The Word of God tells us that's not the fact. That's not the case. But when we sin, and sin in particular ways, the Spirit is grieved. And God Himself, as the canon says, is very highly offended. He's not unmoved by what we do. Now that doesn't mean that God changes. It's simply a way to reveal to us how God is displeased with our sin. How He's disappointed by our sin. Our sin in particular areas becomes the occasion for the Holy Spirit to grieve. Now again, we have to go back to the context. The text is not saying to us that all sins bring the Holy Spirit to grieve. It's not what the text is saying. That may be true, but that's not here what the text is saying. But what the text is saying is in the particular ways that are found in Ephesians 4, when we disobey in this way, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. When you put together what we've looked at in the context, here's what it comes down to. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we are not keeping or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we disobey in the particular ways that are set before us here in the end of Ephesians 4, because when we disobey in these ways, we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or to put another way, when we disobey in these ways, we're seeking to tear down the unity of the church that Jesus Christ Himself builds. And that's how we ought to think of these words, grieve not the Spirit of God. Think about that, not just in the church, but think about that in your homes. Think about that in what's said here. Husbands and wives, when you're sinfully angry with each other, or one of you is sinfully angry with the other. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Children, when you fight, when you're arguing, when you're bickering, when sometimes maybe even you come to blows, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And here's why. Right there in your home is a part of the church. Other members of the church are found. And when you're fighting with them, whether that's husband and wife, parents with children, children with each other, you're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You've decided that moment, because of your own sinful, selfish desires, that that's more important than doing what the Word of God calls you to do. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. It's good for us to consider this morning. In our homes, where is the Holy Spirit grieved? By how you're living in your marriages and how you're living in relationships together as children. Same thing happens within the church. Corrupt communication, verse 29, can apply to marriage, can apply to your children at home, can apply here in the church as well. When we use communication about each other, that does not build up but tears down. When you text something, when you post something on social media meant to hurt someone purposely, maybe they did it first, and you think you're justified. The Word of God says you're not. When you do those types of things, young people, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Oh, maybe you can keep it hid from many other people, from your parents and adults in the church and all the rest and your teachers, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're saying hurtful things, whispering those things to someone else at school, you kids, when you do that. When you make a comment about someone, the way they do something, the way they dress, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a reality. When you bully someone at school, when you're hurtful to someone, when you're manipulating someone to get your own way, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. We must consider this morning how it is in our homes, in our schools, in the church. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. We ought to look as well at the positive. There's the other side of it. The implication of the text is that when we're putting on the new man, when we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that the Holy Spirit is pleased because we're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. We're walking according to what the church is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit hates the disruption of unity, but He loves it when we are seeking the unity of the church. When we're loving each other, when we're tender-hearted towards each other, when we're forgiving one another as we have been forgiven by God Himself. The Holy Spirit is pleased. When we're peacemakers, when we build each other up with good communication, the Holy Spirit is pleased with that. Because, of course, He's the source of that work in us. And so that's all part of understanding that sorrow, the grief of the Holy Spirit, and the command here that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then with that understanding in mind, it gives us an incentive to live in a right way before God. We don't abuse the truth of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and say, well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to move me so I'll do something. No, the work of the Holy Spirit here and the grieving of the Holy Spirit gives us motivation to do what is right and pleasing before God because the Spirit works in us as rational, moral creatures. We're motivated here to turn from sin in our lives. We're motivated here to keep the unity of the Spirit and to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Look at it from this perspective. If a husband really loves his wife and he knows that a sin that he is committing against her is hurting her, He's going to do everything that he can to stop it. He knows that there's a certain way that he speaks to her that's hurtful to her. There's a certain thing that he does that's hurtful to her. It can even be bigger sins. Struggles with pornography, drunkenness, anger, control. Now, vice versa is true too. A wife who loves her husband, truly loves him, wants to please him. She knows there's a sin in her life. She can do everything that she can because she loves him to get rid of that sin because she knows that it's hurtful to him. That's a good motive for change in our lives. But it's not the best motive. It's not even the highest motive. It's a good motive. There are a lot of people in this world who are motivated by those things, but we use that as an example to see and understand the incentive that's found here. Because when you know the love of God, and you know the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit within you, that work of love, that work of grace, that work that is powerful to change us, we know the beginning of that, then what we desire is to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We do not want to live a life that's constantly grieving the Holy Spirit and offending the God of our salvation, who is our Father. We're encouraged today to think higher. When we sin in these ways, we grieve God Himself. Now that ought to motivate us then. Walk in the Spirit. Seek the unity of the church and the bond of church and the bond of peace. Seek that in your homes. Be peacemakers there. Be peacemakers within the church. Be peacemakers within the school as well. Why? Because I do not want to grieve the Spirit. And I do not want to offend the God who is my Father, who has so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. This is not manipulation in any way. It's the real idea of relationship. When we know God is our Father, this is how we want to live. You children, I know it. You don't want to disappoint your parents. That's why sometimes it's hard to come clean. It's hard to tell the truth when you did something that you know is going to disappoint them. Same thing with God. It can be hard to come clean, but we can because He's merciful. You kids can with your parents because they're merciful too, because they know the mercy of God. So the passage is here to encourage us in a life of sanctification. It's here to encourage us in a particular way in seeking the good of others and the unity of the church. In all of this, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Yet we're reminded, even what we read in the canons, that doesn't take away a calling we have. Watch. Be careful. Be praying. Be in the Word so that we can live as we are called to live, as those in whom the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ works. The work of the Spirit is powerful. It's amazing. It's gracious. We can be thankful for it. Now let us continue to live as those who are ruled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen. Father, we must respond to this Word by confessing that we have so many times grieved the Spirit. And we are sorry for that sin and ask for forgiveness for the particular ways in which we've done that. And the fighting and the discord that there has been in our homes, the fighting and discord that is at times found in the church, and the things that we have sinfully done to others, hurtful things, hurtful words spoken, hurtful things done, the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. Father, forgive us for this. But we pray also now for strength in the Holy Spirit, that we would have strength then to walk in such a way that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That we would have strength day by day to put off the old man and put on the new man. Pray, O Lord, that Thou will move us by the Word today to be those who are living for the glory of Thy name. Continue, O Father, to bless us in this day as we remember the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit within us. but also as we see it. And may we give thanks. We do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.